Loving books. That's what we're talking about in the month of February. Loving books. And man, I cannot wait for you to meet Lucas Miles, a pastor, a thought leader, and his book, Woke Jesus. Man, this book is awesome. Wait till you meet Lucas. Don't miss this episode. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
So thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
There's nobody else I want to talk to about Jesus with than you.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
And I'm 100% behind something that Bunny Pounds is doing. Encourage her, pray for her, and be involved. Be part of Christians Actively Engaged.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us. Hey guys, wow, what an incredible time we've had since 2024 began. Wow, this is a critical year for the body of Christ to arise. And so I'm taking a whole bunch of license this month because my book, as you know, is coming out, has come out February 6th. And so this whole month is about loving books because I'm a total bookworm. I started out, you know, reading Little House on the Prairie, all of the books in my, you know, tree in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I read all of the Black Beauty books. I was one of those kids that just consumed books. And I am seeing a huge need for people to get back to loving books. Because if we don't read, if we don't like try to expand our mind past what we know, then we're going to have a hard time. We're going to have a hard time in life. And so especially Christians, may I call you to love books, because, man, what incredible gifts we have within the body of Christ of people that God has given a revelation to that we need to capture and understand and have passion over. We're not going to catch every heart of God on everything if we don't like really communicate and really hear the hearts of some of these fivefold ministry gifts around this country. So I'm with one of those. I am so excited because I just got done reading Woke Jesus by Lucas Miles. And I want to introduce you to Lucas. Lucas is a pastor. He is a trusted voice in the American church who's consistently addressed challenging topics. We met a year or so ago, and I was just so touched by his passion for the country. He has a podcast on Epoch Times, Church and State, with Lucas Miles. This is his third book. I'm going to have to go back and read The Christian Left and all the other books he's written. But man, Lucas, it's so great to have you today, bro.
Bonnie, thank you so much. It's an honor to be on. And I'll tell you what, like, I seriously am excited about this episode because I love books. And like, there's speakers that write, but I don't think of myself that way. I am a writer first. I love the whole writing process. I actually might like reading even more than I like writing. And that's saying a lot because I really like writing. And it saddens me by how much books are neglected today over screens. And I love this idea of just calling people back to like reading and the importance of that. It's so, so good.
Yeah. So some people know that I've followed Christians Engaged for a long time, but I, in 2021, started a book club, and part of this podcast, we'd have a book we'd recommend every month, and we would do an interview with the author and, you know, really spend some time, you know, getting people to read books. And now that book club is on the stream. Every month I publish an article on the book, a book, and yours is going to show up as well. So let's talk about the process? I mean, this is your third book. What would compel you to write books? And then kind of the genesis of your first two books and then this book as well.
Yeah, so I've done a couple compilation books as well, in addition to kind of my three main ones. And I actually did, my first thing I ever did was a compilation book with about probably 12, 13 other pastors from all over the world. And I had already been working on my first book during that time. It was called Good God. And my first book took me a long time to get out. And, you know, there's some pastors out there that they come from like, you know, generational pastoral royalty. It's like their grandfather and their father, you know, my dad, tremendous guy, believer, a great Christian home. You know, he's a financial planner, just retired. But, you know, I didn't have an inroad into Christian publishing or, you know, major church movements or anything like that. I was a Indiana pastor, you know, with a small church. But who really felt like I had a message for the world. And I had opportunities to self-publish my first book. And not that there's anything wrong with self-publishing. A lot of people do it and they're very successful with it. And I think it's right for a lot of people. But I just felt in my heart that like, and I don't know if it was like the ego side of me or what, but I wanted that national publishing deal. You know, I wanted just to be like, I just signed a publishing deal. I wanted that experience. So I waited about the whole time between writing and kind of getting this book out. It took me over a decade, we'll put it that way. And the crazy thing, my first agent, I won't say his name, but I had pitched to him, just total cold pitch, nothing, no response, no nothing. 5 years later, I end up meeting a guy in Nashville that I'm telling about my book, and we spent like 2 hours talking about it. And he goes, who's publishing this? I go, I don't have a publisher. He goes, who's your agent? I'm like, I don't have an agent. You know, I was just down in Nashville for the week. And he goes, I know this guy, he needs this book. And I'm like, I'll take whoever you got. He connects me with the very same guy that I had pitched 5 years earlier, who was my top choice at the time. And I had an agent that day. I met him for breakfast. And that, you know, kind of rest is history. So that was my first book, Good God, came out with Worthy Publishing, and really looking at the problem of evil. And I wasn't really involved in kind of this faith and politics thing that much. I actually probably, you know, tried to distance myself from it as much as possible. But pastoring here in South Bend, Indiana, I watched the sort of, we'll call it the rise of Mayor Pete Buttigieg. And I started really seeing the writing on the wall. This guy's running for president. This guy's bad news. There's a lot of Marxist undertones with everything that he's saying and doing here in South Bend. And so we started kind of combating that on a local level. I started speaking out, getting a little bit more bold about that. And by about 2014, 2015, like I knew that, like, look, the country's at stake here. Like this is major. And really, like, if the church doesn't recognize its role, like there's going to be a major problem. And so that kind of birthed the Christian Left, which is my book that I did before Woke Jesus. And that was cover endorsement by Mike Huckabee. And I was already kind of in the Christian like market a little bit with my previous book, but that book exploded and was the number one on Amazon for 6 months, top Christian leadership book in the country, and a lot of just major opportunities, interviews, the whole deal, and really set the stage from that follow-up book, which I have here, which is Woke Jesus.
Yes.
Destroying Christianity. So that's the one we're talking about today. And that came out just, you know, here about the middle of 2023. So now, you know, here it's been out for about, you know, a little over 6 months, and just really, really just blown away by the feedback and the opportunities. I think I've done, since this book has came out, about 500 media appearances, which has been insane. And so I'm ready for 2024. I mean, here we are. There's so much at stake, so much happening in the world today. And this is a pivotal, pivotal year, probably more so than we could ever imagine.
Exactly. And I think it's really important how God led you through that, Lucas. I mean, I self-published as well. I did two major Bible studies you know, wrote little mini books. We've been publishing through Christians Engage, but this was a walk of faith. Yeah, James Robison did my foreword and Michelle Bachman did my afterword. And
awesome.
It's been awesome. I mean, I didn't have an agent. And I kind of felt like God was going to open a door without an agent, frankly. And it was James Robison and Dr. Michael Brown that pitched this to Charisma. And I'm very thankful for that. How, you know, these men of God really have just come behind me and just said, you know, we believe in you. That's always a humbling thing when people do that.
Well, you're in great company with those names. And I didn't get to do a formal endorsement for your book, but I do have a copy of it right here. And this is my formal endorsement now for your whole audience. So,
oh, you're so sweet.
So important.
Well, I want to encourage people to get Woke Jesus specifically, because I think there's some, you know, people don't understand the way the progressive left is infiltrating our churches.
Yeah.
It really is a sheep and goat moment right now.
Yeah.
With the Israel issue, with the LGBTQ issue, transgenderism, the life issue. But even I, as much as I am engaged, I mean, you know, hundreds of thousands of people have taken our pledge to pray, vote, and engage around the country, as you know. But even as much as I'm engaged, I'm like loving books, and I'm reading your book. And it says, wokeness is the gradual evolution of thought among Christians, both theologically trained and laity alike, to elevate Jesus's humanity over his divinity, laying the groundwork for a widely accepted social gospel. And I was like, woo, 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 like little things going off of my head. I'm like, this is what's happening, right? We have gotten away from the whole counsel of God. We've gotten away from the knowledge of God. And so therefore, because we don't know God, then we're elevating Jesus's humanity. And we see that, man, advertisements, and we could go down that road, but we're not going to, you know, of elevating his humanity above his divinity. And it's, how does that produce this wokeness in our churches?
Yeah. So first off, it's not just bad form to elevate Jesus's humanity over his divinity. It's actually a heresy. This has been something the church has dealt with from its foundation. And there have been multiple groups that have tried to present Jesus as essentially a man who has become enlightened, or a great prophet, or a great sage, so what I call sort of the great social justice warrior rather than the savior of the world. And the church has been very clear on this in the past. And when I say the church, you know, I want to be clear that, you know, the historic church, any major Christian denomination, and I think kind of the universal church, within evangelicalism, Protestantism, etc., has acknowledged this throughout the centuries, that the humanity and divinity of Christ are something that we see that are equally displayed in Jesus. He is both the pre-existent eternal God, as well as a man who was born, you know, so he is the divine portion of him was not created. He's eternal, but the human side of him was born, you know, through a Virgin Mary. And so this is the position of Christianity. It's not something that we can take a different stance on. But what we're seeing in these woke movements is we're seeing sort of this hippie socialist Jesus that's being presented, sort of this, you know, this barefoot, like, you know, it's almost like he's a barefoot UN worker. You know, that, and we hear like, well, he was a refugee, which is not true. Or, you know, he was an immigrant or something like that. Again, not true. And you know, there's all this kind of language out there that's used to manipulate people and use Jesus's propaganda to sway the masses. It's quite effective, but it's obviously wrong.
So who is the biblical Jesus, Lucas? And why should we get to know him? And why should we continue to strive to go after who Jesus really is in the scriptures?
Yeah. So actually, and since this is a Loves Books podcast, I'm going to open up my book because
it's
that much more fun. So my favorite chapter in the book is the second to last chapter, and it's called The Quest for the Biblical Christ. And this I think is such an important thing because, you know, and this is really a play on, and when somebody reads the whole book, they'll get it, is that there was a movement in the sort of post-Enlightenment period of the church, you know, think 1700s, 1800s, which they called the Quest for the Historical Jesus. And it was this movement that was geared towards trying to discover the Jesus of history when you cut away what they perceive to be the myth and the fables, if you will, of the New Testament. So, because they were so enlightened by scientific method and logic and reason, all these great philosophers of the Enlightenment, there was sort of a consensus among a lot of progressive thinkers that Jesus couldn't have walked on water. He couldn't have fed the 5,000. He couldn't have, risen from the dead. That's impossible, So there has to be a Jesus beyond all that mythology. He was a real person. So let's see what he looks like. And so there was this big attempt to do this. And of course, they had to fabricate things in order to make that happen because they didn't have anything other than the New Testament and a couple, random sources within Roman writings to even prove his existence. And so they had to cut away parts of the New Testament to get there. So they made up things like that Jesus, was riding on a raft. He was standing on a raft. He wasn't really walking on water, or that there was a bunch of monks in a cave baking bread. And that's how he multiplied, the bread and the loaves to feed the 5,000 people. And so I think that it's so important that we do come to this quest for the true Christ, the biblical Christ, because this is what we have, really in is scripture to give us that example, for him. And so this chapter here, it's just one of those chapters, like when I read it, I wish we had time for me to just like literally sit here and read this whole chapter. It literally, like, for me, I'm writing this and I just felt like I was downloading it from the Lord. Like, I don't want to say this is inspired. This is not New Testament. This is not canon. But, it felt like the Lord was with me in the process. And I was so encouraged on rediscovering the real Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Healer, our Deliverer. He is the righteous one. He's the one who stood in the gap for humanity. He's our intersectionality. We hear this word a lot in wokeism and CRT and these things of intersectionality. He was the intersection of righteous God and sinful man on the cross. Like, there are so many amazing things about the biblical Christ that are really clouded by this imposter Jesus that we're being presented through wokeism, who really does not have anything eternal to offer. He's just offering maybe some, some sort of identification with perceived injustice on this earth. And ultimately, that's not what saves us. I'm way more concerned about my eternal redemption and other people's eternal redemption than I am about, some of the petty things that we go through. And I don't want to minimize people's suffering or experiences that they've had. I think that I do a good job of honoring those in the book. But it's so important that we recognize that anything that we come up with from a carnal standpoint, it will always it can't hold a candle to the eternal rewards and benefits that we find in the true Savior.
I couldn't have said that better. And in reality, Luke, is what we're seeing is, I believe, that we've made a God in our own image. We've made a God in our own thoughts, right? So it's all about the friend Jesus or the empathizing Jesus or, and we're not really looking at the whole, again, a lot of it is we take the Bible out of context. We take the old, we're not consuming the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We're not really seeing the whole counsel of God. I keep going back to this because I'm on this right now. It's just burning in my heart, the lack of discipleship. And, I think we're probably around the same age, but I remember, I just
25.
did a series on discipleship and spiritual mothers and fathers last month in January. And, just what I was given, just doing the acknowledgement page and reading your story, even about your church and how God raised you up there. Just, there's so many gifts that we've had in spiritual mothers and fathers that have taught us the word of God, which is the only reason we're able to give away anything. Right.
Yes.
But there's a lack right now in our seminaries, in our educational systems, and we're not dealing with some of the heresies coming into the Christian world right now. And it's a huge burden for me for leadership. What do we do? I mean, what are some of the things? And I know you were trained in a, you know, not a traditional Bible school seminary, but almost we need to go to that because what's happening in our major institutions and how do we go from there?
So yeah, a couple of things on that. So I took a, you know, interesting path to kind of get where I am. There are probably those that would, you know, seek to use that to try to discredit me because I didn't go to a more traditional seminary. And what I would say is probably the reason why I have not deconstructed my faith is because I didn't go to a traditional seminary. So I actually did, my undergrad was at Purdue University is where I started. I ended up transferring up to IU. My focus there was philosophy and religious studies. And it was something that for me, I didn't want to spend all my time kind of in that Christian bubble. I wanted to learn about these things in a little bit more classical sense to really be able to be trained through philosophy. You know, and so like when I'm studying, I mean, we studied everything from Eastern philosophies and religions to, you know, to Plato and Socrates. I mean, you know, we're reading Hume, we're reading Voltaire, we're reading all these names. And so I got a very well-rounded introduction to the scope of philosophy and religious thought. And I was thankful for that. I then did kind of a non-traditional seminary program. It was church-based, but the head of it had been, he actually was currently, while he was doing this, he was a candidate professor at a seminary, and really felt like the seminary that he was employed at was not getting the job done with the graduates that they had on the other side. They weren't ready for ministry. So while he was still teaching there, he created and ended up attracting several other professors to their ministry. It was in Northwest Ohio and launched. And we had a class of, you know, maybe, I don't know, probably 30, 40 of us or something that went through this program while I was there, you know, at a time, and was really blessed with that community. It was a great experience. But honestly, like I would say, and since this is a podcast about reading, like my education, more than any of those things, has been in my own study since then. I mean, from after I was done with all of that, I really just got a passion for reading everything I could get my hands on, specifically in regards to what we call patristic history, the early first several hundred years of the church, you know, kind of think close of the New Testament to Augustine. And I have read everything that you can think of. I mean, every now and then I come across something I haven't read yet. Obviously, I grab it and I read. I got a stack at home of the stuff to be read. But, you know, it's so eye-opening. When you look at these seminary programs, you know, they're reading excerpts from some books, and then they're hearing lectures from a lot of times progressive professors that have already deconstructed themselves. And that, you know, seem to take great pride in getting their students to then deconstruct and then sending them out to pulpits around America to deconstruct all the parishioners that are out there. It's a problem.
Yeah.
We saw this happen with Yale, Harvard, you know, Notre Dame, these mainstay theological centers in America that have drifted into progressive ideology today. Now we're seeing it with some of our mainstay Bible colleges. You know, I mean, I'd love to tell you that Biola and Wheaton and Azusa Pacific haven't been affected, but they have been. And there has been cases, which I've documented well in my last two books, of these universities that have really, you know, drifted away. Not everybody there. I want to be clear. I want to be fair. There's some great things that still happen at those places, but they're not completely safe. And there are infiltrators there that have pushed the bounds of orthodoxy and I think really introduced a lot of strange concepts to the students there. So we have to really make sure that we're at some place that can equip us. I think that Liberty University is still a great place. I think that ORU, if for those that, you know, might have more of a charismatic leaning, is still a great school that's not been given into wokeness from what I can see.
Our partner is Regent University. Yay.
Yeah, great partner there at Regent. Karis Bible College in Colorado. There's others. I'm not as familiar with the, you know, some of the ones in the Southern Baptist Convention. I think there's still some holdouts there that have maintained a strong, you know, doctrine. And there's, you know, there's others that are out there. But look, you have to be careful, and you have to really go into these. It doesn't mean don't go to Bible college, you know, but some people have to. If they're going to, you know, you can't study Greek and Hebrew the way you need to probably fully on your own. A more classical education is needed for that. But you have to really have your heart protected and grounded and be aware of the potential progressive onslaught that you're going to face when you get into there. And I think for the parents out there listening, you have to do a good job of prepping your students. That's why I love, you know, I'm faculty with Summit Ministries. They're doing an incredible job training up young people a lot of times before they get to college for really what they're going to face in that Christian worldview. And so, you know, just love Dr. Jeff and everybody over there.
Absolutely.
At Summit. And so, you know, all of this goes together to really fortify our hearts and protect us from falling into this, what I call these dangerous dark waters of progressive ideology.
Yes, and we have a responsibility to stir the next generation to study the Word of God, right? To stay before the Lord and to really just not, I've been hounding all this in the month of January, but, you know, we cannot live on a 20-minute sermon. We cannot. If we think we're going to do that, we are going to fall apart. Yeah. And that's not what the Christian life is about. And so being a disciple maker. So if you're teaching someone as a pastor, Lucas, to go deep in God, study the Word, be a disciple maker, you encourage them to read, I guess. Loving books is a part of that.
Loving books is definitely a part of that. And it is, I think that just, you know, discipleship is a total involvement process. It's a full commitment. And look, you know, if you just do the math and you take, okay, and I don't mean this legalistically. So I'm sure that somebody can take it that way, but I don't mean it like that. I have a Netflix subscription. I have Amazon Prime. Okay. So this is not a legalistic statement. But if you look at the amount of time that we input messaging from the world versus the amount of time that we input messaging, you know, from the kingdom, Christian input, what does that equate? Where is there a deficit on one side or the other? Look, I don't think there's anything wrong with watching a movie on a Friday night. But, you know, if we never get in the Word,
yep,
if we never listen to things that can encourage us or equip our hearts and spirit, if we never take time to meet with mentors and you know, really have somebody speak into our lives, but yet we're constantly scrolling, we're constantly looking at things we shouldn't, we're constantly, you know, watching program after program, binge watching things that might not be necessarily all bad, but there's something other than the edifying Word of God or some other resource that can equip us. What do we think is going to happen in the long term? Eventually, you're going to run out of inspiration, motivation, you know, spiritual insight and knowledge and these things. And we see a lot of Christians that are limping along, you know, in their faith that have not, they're not equipped well enough to be able to make it through. And look, that might have worked when we were kids. Like, and here's what I mean. Like, the world was a different place. Like, and not to say it was good then either, but like, you could probably coast a little bit more and not necessarily run into it. But here today, look, you can't hardly walk down the street without like having to have the full armor of God on with what you're going to see, what you're going to hear, what is going to come at you. The accusations, the onslaught, you know, I mean, it is a thing that is real. I mean, I've been assaulted twice for my faith, and you know, physically assaulted. And so like, that might not be the average experience, but I'll tell you what, we're going to start seeing that more and more. And if your faith is just kind of a weekend, you know, 20 minute on Sunday sort of thing, when real stuff starts coming against you, you're going to fall apart. And you're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to be able to stay, you know, firm in your foundation, your commitment to Christ. We wonder, we read these stories of people that face persecution and rejected the Lord in order to save their skin. There's a reason they did that. And it's because their hearts were never fully solidified in the truth. In the days that we're facing, and I hope I'm wrong, I think it's going to be really important that we're solidified in the truth.
Amen. Amen. And we're putting out a biblical worldview curriculum with Dr. Jeff Myers is going to be a part of that this year in 2024. And we're so excited about that. But we have a responsibility, and that's what we do with Christians Engaged, guys, is to help you pray, vote, and engage regularly. Just making that beginning commitment to say, I will pray for 5 minutes a week for my nation. I will vote in every election, and I will start engaging in some sort of education or involvement for the well-being of our nation. That's a commitment we make. But man, what God will do with that little commitment is exponentially grow our life. And we have had testimony after testimony of people that said, you know what, I'm just going to grab that book, Woke Jesus. I'm just going to grab Jesus and Politics. I'm just going to start that On-Ramp to Civic Engagement seminar class through Christians Engage. Or I'm going to go through that Biblical Justice or Biblical Economics class and watch what God will do with that little yes to transform our lives. And what he likes to do is he likes to take these little, you know, gosh, we're weak pieces of clay, right, that he's breathed into, and by his grace empower us to be the leaders that we're called to in our community. So I'm going to have you pray us out, Lucas, but everybody get Woke Jesus. Hold it up. Hold it up. Woke Jesus, because I forgot my copy. Woke Jesus. Jesus and Politics, get them together. I want to see on Amazon that these two books are being bought together.
I like that.
Very good. So Woke Jesus, Jesus and Politics, grab them both. And we're going to help you walk with Jesus and make sure that we're knowing the biblical Jesus and the one that we need to be teaching as leaders around this country. Lucas, just pray us out for a minute as we believe for a move of God in America, will you?
Absolutely. Father, I just thank you so much for every single person watching or listening to this program, Lord, whether it's when the first day it releases or, Lord, a year after it's came out. Father, I pray that they would just be quickened in their heart with a yearning, with just a need to know you, Lord, that you would just move in their life. Father, I pray that just in a revelation of who you are, your identity, your nature would just be downloaded to them, Father, that any sort of progressive ideology, false way of thinking, wrong belief, Lord, that maybe has crept into their life, Lord, right now would just be broken. Father, that they would be able to recognize the truth of your word, Lord, that your word, that you are the one who came in grace and truth. Lord, that you protect us from error by helping us walk in grace and truth. Not just truth, not just grace, Lord, but the two simultaneously, fully operational in our life. Lord, I pray for just this nation this year in just a pivotal time. Father, we pray for the church to rise up, pray for Christians just to take seriously their civic duties. Father, pray for Christians' ability to be able to defend biblical ideology and a biblical worldview to be able to move and motivate and influence people for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of this nation. Lord, we love you. I pray your grace be upon us, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you bless this nation. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lucas Miles, Woke Jesus. Grab it today. Wherever you get your books. Yes, there he is showing it again. And Jesus in Politics. You know what? We love books, and we believe somehow through these little hours of toiling and putting a book to print that it's going to bless other people and going to transform your life with the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're doing. Thank you, Lucas. It's so great to see you, bro, and hopefully see you in Indiana soon.
Sounds good. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What in the time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints. Check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.